you'd find in your Bible 2 Samuel chapter number 15. 2 Samuel chapter 15. If you do not have a Bible, there should be a Bible in the pew beside you. We've been studying the life of David, preaching messages entitled A Man After God's Heart, Man After God's Glory, Man After God and God Alone, Man After God's Blessing, Man After God's Forgiveness. Today I want to preach a very simple message, Man After God's Friendships. A man after God's friendships. When you come to the 2 Samuel, the 15th chapter, you find David in a place he never thought he'd be. You find David carrying heavy guilt. He's confessed his sin, but he's been forgiven, but he's known now as an adulterer. He's known as a murderer. For a year, he's lived what we would call a hypocritical life. You look at chapter number 15, the whole world that David knew it as is beginning to crumble. Some of us know what it's like to have our world begin to crumble in on us. If you were to look into his family, you would see the horrific and gross intensity of consequence of sin. Chapters 13 to 18, you find great anger, great bitterness, incest, rape, murder, rebellion, all in the family of David, a man after God's own heart. If you were to look at him politically, you would see that he's lost respect. He's lost authority. He no longer is the sole and supreme leader of his country. Then to top that off, you come to chapter number 15, and there's about to be a coup that takes place. There's about to be a fight for the throne. There's about to be tremendous conspiracy and controversy and intrigue and espionage and I mean wicked events that arise from his own son. It's interesting how nothing affects us like troubles that come from within our own families, do they? A lot of times we can carry so much and carry so much and carry so much, but the straw that breaks the camel's back is when it just comes from within our own family. There you have David. Mess. Verse chapter 15, and you come to letter verses there, verse number 16. It says, and the king went forth and all his household after him, and the king left 10 women, which were concubines, to keep the house. The king went forth and all the people after him and tarried in a place that was afar off. And all his servants passed on beside him, and all the Kerethites and the Pelethites and all the Gittites, 600 men which came after him from Gath, passed on before the king. Now get this, David's been king now for some years. He's settled. He's established. But in one act, he allowed a hurricane and a whirlwind of consequence to come beating through his front door. And now this king who used to sit upon his throne and reckon all God had given to him, and he walk out on the balcony and see all the goodness of God, now he finds himself on the run. Now he finds himself absolutely looking over his shoulder, absolutely looking behind doors. He's one step ahead of being destroyed. He's broken. He's betrayed. Feeling like there's nobody on his side. Who would have ever guessed that from David? Who would have ever guessed that from this great man? You think about the man who they wrote songs about, the man who they were envious of, the man who was the great king. Now, if you were to see him in private, he's broken, he's betrayed, and he's on the run. Who would have ever guessed it? You know, I'm reminded of something that I want to pause here and say. You know that we have no idea who walks in the front doors of this church. Just because somebody has been here for years does not mean when they walk through those front doors that we do not know what is going on in their heart and in their life. We do not know the brokenness, the betrayal, the hurt, the persecution, the stress, the responsibility. We have no idea what is behind our million-dollar smiles. Please guard your words. Please, when you come to church, spend time praying before you come. Please don't come to this church flippantly. Please don't get out of bed if you know Jesus Christ and just say, I'm going to church today. Fall on your face before God. Empty yourself before God. Submit yourself to the leadership of the Spirit of God. We have no idea what people are going through. And yet, God knows exactly what David is going through. And in chapter 15, God begins to send men to David. Men that bring to him friendship. Men that bring to him encouragement. Men that bring to him sustenance. I know we read earlier that David sometimes encouraged himself in the Lord. And there is no encouragement like being encouraged in the Lord. And there is no encouragement like being encouraged in the Word of God or in the music of God or in the preaching of God's Word. And a man can and should be encouraged those ways. But sometimes you need it to be flesh and blood encouragement. Sometimes you need somebody to wrap their arms around you and just hold you. Sometimes you need somebody just to say, it's going to be okay. We have God's word. You see, society teaches us that we don't need to have any friends. Society teaches us that to count on somebody is immature. Society teaches us if we have to lean on somebody, it's weakness. We are to be our own people with our own thoughts and our own privileges. And to be have to lean on somebody is a sign of weakness. That's interesting. Because as I study the life of the Lord Jesus, he had 12. He had three that were very close. Many times he called them together, said, pray with me, be with me, walk with me. He understood what it was to need friendship. The reverse really is true. The immature, the flesh, think you don't need a friend. Listen to what Ecclesiastes chapter 4 says. Two are better than one. Because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But listen, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Some of you are here today and you think, I don't need a friend. I'm doing it all on my own, Pastor. I don't need anybody else. I'm a loner. To say that is to deny the very way you were created. To say that is to say that you're better than the Lord Jesus, because the Lord Jesus even allowed to have friends. Truth be told, isolationism is one of the greatest tools the enemy has. Put it on your own back. Pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. Walk the line. Hold the line. You don't need anybody else. He knows pretty soon you're going to fail under the flesh. That's why the Bible says iron sharpeneth iron. So should the countenance of a friend. Imperative that we understand, and not only we have friends, but that we are friends. By the way, you should have no greater friend in all the world than the men and women that are in this building. Amen? This is where it begins. By this shall all men know you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. As I began to think about friendship, really there's groups of friendships. There's acquaintances. We all have acquaintances. If you're an acquaintance, I can always say it. If you're an acquaintance, literally what I'm telling you is you're kind of surface deep with me. A conversation with an acquaintance goes like this. How you doing? Fine. Good. I'm glad. I'm doing fine too. I don't want to stop and take time with you. I don't trust you. I can't really tell you how I'm doing because, A, you don't care. B, I don't know that I can trust you. Not only do you have acquaintances, sometimes you have casual friends. We like this. Casual friends. These are people that you see more often. These are people that you may have some common interest with. Kind of casually, there's a little distance between you and them. Occasionally, if you're very desperate, you'll ask for their opinion. But there's still distance there. You're not going to get close because you could hurt me. And I don't really know that I really am totally in agreement. You're just kind of casual. Some, we have close friends. You have an acquaintance, you have casual friends, you have close friends. Well, Pastor, what's a close friend like? Well, we share a lot of things, maybe life goals. We exercise together. I don't have any close friends because I don't exercise. Amen. I do exercise. I do. There's a man in here that means a lot to, and I want him to know I exercise, or he'll kill me tomorrow when I see him. I do exercise. And I socialize with people. Close friends, we socialize. Vacation together. That usually makes you an enemy. Amen. You ever gone on vacation with somebody you thought was a close friend? You come back bitter enemies. Don't do that. Dangerous. Go down further. You got intimate friends. Pastor, what's an intimate friend? An intimate friend is somebody where there's deep commitment there. An intimate friend says, I'm open and I'm vulnerable and you can get close to me and I don't care if you hurt me. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. An intimate friend can criticize me and they can correct me because I know they'll embrace me. They'll love me. An intimate friend is me being me. I don't have to pretend. Let me stop and say something here too. Sure is a lot of peace to a relationship where there's no pretending, isn't there? I'm so glad that I didn't have to pretend to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Grace loved me where I was. Grace knew all about me. And grace went to Calvary's cross. God help those that are in relationships where you have to pretend. The relationship won't last. Intimate friends. Say, Pastor, I don't have any intimate friends. Then my response to you is, A, loneliness must be awful for you. And B, there's not a friend like the lovely Lord Jesus Christ. So you've come to the right place today. You've come to the place today where you're going to learn about the greatest friend in all the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's David. David is at a point in his life where he doesn't think anybody cares. Absolutely on the run. Chapter number 15, verse number 18, God begins to send tremendous relief to David. We're going to look at four men today, and we're going to look quickly, and then I'm going to draw some conclusions, and then we're going to sing a song. Verse number 18, and all his servants passed on beside him. This is when they're fleeing from Absalom. And all the Kerathites and all the Pelethites and all the Gittites, 600 men which came after him from Gath, passed on before the king. Then said the king to Ittai, the Gittite, wherefore goest thou also with us? Return to thy place and abide with the king, Absalom, for thou art a stranger and also in exile. You'll be okay. Go home, Ittai. Whereas thou camest but yesterday, should I this day make thee go up and down with us, seeing I go whither I may return, thou, and take back thy brethren? Mercy and truth be with thee. Go home. It's not too late for you. You don't have to be with me. Look at verse 21. And Ittai answered the king and said, as the Lord liveth, and as my lord the king liveth, surely in what place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also will thy servant be. David said to Ittai, go, pass over. Ittai the Gittite passed over, and all his men and all the little ones that were with him. No more throne for David. No more glory. Hope is diminishing. He's running from Absalom, and here comes Ittai. And he comes to David, and he said, presents himself. Though everybody leave you, I'll be there. When everybody's gone, I'm here, David. David says, you don't have to do this. You don't have to do this. Go home. Ittai says, if the whole world goes, I'm not going home. When I look at that, I think about there's a precious friend, isn't there? A true friend. You see, a true precious friend says, I'm with you no matter what. Call me anytime. No kicking when you're down. No running away from you when times are tough. There's not a running away. There's a running to. There's not a belittlement. There's not a separation. There's not a great divide. There's not a hiding. There's just a simple, I understand. I'm here to walk with you. God, thank God for people who know how to be a friend like that. So many times in our lives when it seems like there's nobody, there's no answer, people put themselves in a sacrificial position and they simply say, I'm going to walk with you. Go home. No, I'm going to be wherever you are. How can you do this? Because I'm afraid. By the way, did you notice something? Ittijai was from Gath. Who else was from Gath? Goliath. It was a town of enemies. Now, some came out of there and followed David, but it was a man who had an animus background that stood as a friend with David. Isn't that how it goes sometimes? Sometimes those that were our enemies, sometimes they end up becoming the best of friends. Sometimes those within our own houses turn their backs, stab us, drive us to positions. But praise God, there's somebody outside of my home filled with the love of God, born again by the Spirit of God, knows what biblical friendship is and says, though they go, I'll be a friend to you. By the way, that's what a good church is. Amen. There are many of you in this room that this place is more family to you than your own flesh and blood. Some of you can't even hold a conversation with your flesh and blood. Your family is torn and divisive, and there's great anger and great bitterness, and you come from that, and God took some drunks, and God took some enemies, and God took some fleshly men, put the love of God in our heart, and you come here, and when we came from Gath, now we'll say, we'll walk with you, brother. That's why we call people brother. Amen? God help us to be a friend like Ittijai. Keep reading. A couple others come along the scene. Verse 23, and all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people passed over. And the king also himself passed over the brook Kidron, and all the people passed over toward the way of the wilderness. And lo, Zadok also, and all the Levites were with him, bearing the ark of the covenant of God. And they set down the ark of God, and Abiathar went up until all the people had done passing out of the city. And the king said unto Zadok, carry back the ark of God into the city. I shall find favor in the eyes of the Lord. He will bring me again and show me both it and his habitation. But if he thus say, I have no delight in thee, David, behold, here am I. Let him do to me as seemeth good unto him. And the king said also unto Zadok the priest, art not thou a seer? Return into the city in peace, and your two sons with you. Look at verse 28. I'll tarry in the plain of the wilderness until there come word from you to certify me. Zadok, therefore, and Abiathar carried the ark of God again to Jerusalem, and they tarried there. These are marvelous friends. These are friends that you need. These are friends that know how to encourage somebody. Here's David. He's leaving. And here comes his two friends. And they say, we're with you by their very presence. They're saying, we're here. We love you. We're going to walk with you during this time. David says, listen, you don't understand. I need you to go back. I need you to go back. Now I want you to know something. There had to be something thrilling about the fleeing. The fleeing here is the front line. Some of you soldiers understand the anticipation and the intensity of frontline work. But you know, sometimes you can have some friends who are only frontline friends. They're on the front lines as long as they're reckoned a little bit, as long as they're thrown a bone here or there, as long as there's a little bit of glory for them, they're frontline friends. Not Zadok and Abiathar. David said, I want you to go back. They said, we're your friend, David. We'll do whatever you want us to do. David, no matter, regardless the job, we'll help you. The friend said, I'll do whatever you wish. I'm available. No job too small and no job too big. Well, that's the kind of friend you like to have. Amen. Somebody who loves you. Somebody who's not just a front line, but somebody who says, there's nothing too small. I'll do anything for you. You tell me what you need. I'll bake you a cake. I'll wash your car. I'll watch your children. I'll sacrifice for you. I'll do anything. You let me know what you need at this moment. My God, what a great friend that was. By the way, they do end up going back. And instead of frontline friends, they become behind the scenes friends. Well, what's it mean to be behind the scene? Well, nobody knew they were for David, but they're in his corner. No, they weren't out there fleeing and doing all that work, but they were behind the scenes working in his behalf, praying for him, laboring for him at their own detriment. My God, that's great friendship. I hope you're not a friend who just is a frontline friend. I hope you know what it's like to be behind the scenes kind of friend. By the way, I can prove to you if you're a frontline friend or a behind-the-scenes friend. Here it goes. And it's a little sharp, but just take it. What you do on Wednesday night
lets our church know if you're a frontline friend or a behind the scenes friend. Pastor, what do you mean by that? We meet over there every Wednesday night. We fall on our face before God. We take the request of God's people. We go to God and we intercede for our friend.
Well, I work, Pastor. Fine. Pastor, I have other obligations. Fine. Totally understand that. Not everybody comes all the time. But there's a desire to be in that place on a Wednesday night. Because I'm not just a frontline friend. I want to be a behind-the-scenes friend. Whatever you need. Some other friends show up on the scene. Would you look at verse number 30? David went up by the ascent of Mount Olivet and wept as he went up. He had his head covered and he went barefoot. And all the people that was with him covered every man his head, and they went up weeping as they went up. And one told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators. Oh, there's icing on the cake. Ahithophel was David's trusted counselor. Now he's a turncoat. The one that David counted for wisdom now is giving wisdom to Absalom. It couldn't get any worse. David said, O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. There he walks with his head covered and with his weeping as they go, literally a sign of bankruptcy. And you look into verse number 32. And when it came to pass that when David was come to the top of the mount where he worshiped God, behold, Hushai the Archite came to meet him with his coat rent and earth upon his head. Well, who's this guy, Pastor? Well, look at verse number 37. Here's the only thing we know about him. So Hushai, David's friend, came into the city, and Absalom came into Jerusalem. Here you have Hushai. He's David's friend. We don't know anything else about him but that the Bible calls him David's friend. Let me tell you what his friend did. His friend understood what was happening. His friend understood that here's David covered and weeping. Here's David totally bankrupt of all that he used to have. And so here's what his friend did. His friend said, if that's your position, I'm going to join you. So he covered his head. He fixed himself so that he was giving the message of bankruptcy. And he went and he joined his friend. He walked with him. I wrote some things down. His encouragement to David was his presence. It was a speechless hug. Sometimes tears do more than anything, don't they? The Bible says, weep with them that what? Weep and rejoice with them that do rejoice. If we would submit ourselves to the power of that verse and to the goal of getting to that with the Spirit of God, very seldom do we know how to weep with those that weep, and we know how to rejoice with those that rejoice, because truthfully, we have more acquaintances than we do intimate friends, even inside the church. Hushai was his intimate friend. He knew what it was to weep with him when he wept. He knew what it was to not do anything audibly, just to be there for him, to put himself in his own shoes. I want you to notice David's response. Would you notice David's response? Would you look at verse number 33? David sees him in verse 33, and David says, unto whom David said, if thou passest on with me, thou shalt be a burden unto me. But if thou return to the city and say unto Absalom, I will be thy servant, O king, as I have been thy father's servant hitherto, so will I now also be thy servant. Then mayest thou for me defeat the counsel of Ahithophel. Hushai is the kind of guy you can trust. Stay with me. David sees his friend, and he's so encouraged by the weeping and the joining of his friend. But David also understands that if he takes his friend, he'll be a burden to him. And so David, knowing that he needed help with Ahithophel, says, would you please go back and do this great need for me? It's a great task. I can trust nobody else, but I'll trust you because you know how to carry burden with me. You've walked with me. He says, by God, go and thwart the counsel of Ahithophel. I'll tell you, kind of friend that knows how to submit themselves and walk with you and weep with you and is led with the power of the Spirit of God is a trusted friend. Amen. I'll ask you a question today. Whose burdens are you bearing? Who did I get out of bed today and pray for? Who do I walk with? We come into this church, my God, people. We have no idea who walks through these doors. But if we're filled with the Spirit of God and we're where we ought to be, we'll begin to learn what it is to be true, trusted friends. Give me anything to do. and you can count on me.
I hope you know how to be a friend like that.
Would you find the 17th chapter of the book of 2 Samuel? Four other friends come. We're almost done. Three other friends come. These friends are called Shobi, Kir, Barzillai. We've already heard of some of them. But in chapter 17, verse number 27, it came to pass when David was come to Mahanaim. And we've heard this place before. It's in Genesis. It's where Jacob, where the angels came and ministered unto him. They were hungry and weary, and here they come. David was come to Mahanaim, Shobi, the son of Nahash of Rabbah, who they just destroyed, by the way, of the children of Ammon, and Machir, the son of Emil of Lodabar, remember Mephibosheth? And Barzillai, the Gilead of Rogelim, brought beds and basins and earthen vessels and wheat, barley, flour, parched corn, beans and lentils and parched pulse and honey, butter, sheep and cheese. That's quite a shopping list for David and for the people that were with him to eat. For they said, notice the anticipation. People's hungry, weary, they're thirsty, they're in the wilderness. My friends, when you're hungry and you're thirsty and you're in the wilderness, that's when a friend is supposed to come through. Amen? Well, they didn't ask for any help. It's kind of how we treat people, isn't it? They didn't ask for any help. A friend like these guys knows when you're hungry. They know when you're thirsty. They know when you're weary. They know how to put the power of the Christ-like life. They know how to put the power of the redemption blood of Christ into action. It'd be a blessing to you. Shobi, Ammon, interesting. David had just fought his people and just killed them and shown great cruelty. He could have held a grudge and said, I'm not going to help them because what he did. God help us not to be in that position. I'm not going to help anybody because of what they did. Let me tell you something. The Lord Jesus helped me in spite of what I did. Amen? And he helped you. We're so steadfast on justification that we forget about grace and kindness. Machir, he already took Mephibosheth. He's already been loving that lame little brat. He's already expended all he could do. I mean, he's already helped somebody. He can't carry the whole load. I'm doing my part. I fulfilled my responsibility. Don't ask me for any more. But he didn't say that. He shows up to help David. Barzillai, if you were to look in the next chapter, and time is fleeting, so he won't, you'll find he's 80 years old. He's 80 years old. To me, that sounds old, but to some of you, I would never say that. Amen? That's retirement age. I'm old. Let somebody else do it. Let somebody else be a friend. Let me tell you something. The Bible lifts and gives glory to age. Women, aged women. What age is that, Pastor? If you had an experience that somebody else is just entering into, you have responsibility not to criticize, not to belittle, not to say, well, it doesn't taste good, it doesn't look good, they don't know what they're doing. You have a responsibility before God to teach them. When you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, it will be evident we did that responsibility. Men, we need godly men to be involved in the lives of younger men. Too old and I'm too tired. No, you're perfect. You're perfect. Because that's where the Bible placed you. These were great guys, faithful friends. When David needed them, they came through. Let me ask you some questions and we're done now. Friendships are essential. They're not optional. Friendships are essential. They're not optional. Pastor, it's just not my personality. Understand this. When you were redeemed, you were redeemed totally, which means your personality was redeemed. So I don't care if it's my personality or not my personality. The grace of God is enough to abound where I fall short. They're essential. You know, I noticed a couple things about friendships. They got to be cultivated. Friendships don't just happen. The Bible says, we know the verse, if a man's going to have friends, he's going to show himself friendly. Show himself friendly. Friendly. As I look at friendship, I am remiss to blame others for not showing friendship to me if I've not shown friendship to them. Nobody is going to come and present themselves to you to be your friend unless they understand the word of God. Friends come when we show ourselves friendly. People kind of isolate themselves in the church. You don't do anything. You sit in the corner. You leave as soon as church is over. We don't, and tell me, well, pastor, the church just isn't very friendly to me. No, the problem is you're not right where it says it's supposed to be biblically. A man that's going to have friends is going to show himself friendly. Friendships are essential, and they must be cultivated. That's what the Lord Jesus did. The Lord Jesus cultivated a friendship with me. The Lord Jesus went to the cross. He went to the tomb. He rose again. He began to minister grace to my heart, conviction to my heart, and he saved my soul. And he was aggressive in that friendship. Or I would never had a thought for God. The Bible says that. Why should friendships be cultivated? Two reasons. Number one, you'll not win anybody to Christ if you don't know how to cultivate a friendship. I'll say a statement here, and you judge this. These are imperative that we understand this. If you've not won anybody to Christ, at the heart of that is unfriendliness. At the heart of that is the grace of God has not softened me to make me delightful. You say, why, Pastor? How would that be? Because you'll never win anybody to Christ. You don't win to yourself first. And so if I'm not winning people to Christ, it's because I'm not friendly. A man, if we're going to have friends, well, Pastor, can I have unsaved friends? Though, yes, you should have unsaved friends. And I show myself friendly. The second reason we need to cultivate friendship is because iron sharpeneth iron. We're never encouraged without human friendship. Friendships are essential. They got to be cultivated. Mark it down. Now, listen to me. They're impactful and influential. Look at chapter 13, please. Look at it, please, please, please. They impact our lives. They influence our lives. Chapter 13, verse number 1. Would you listen to the gross description of what's taking place in David's home? And it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister, beautiful sister, whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. It was a relationship that was not allowed. It's a brother-sister, intimate, sensual relationship. Look how sick Amnon is. Verse 2. Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister, Tamar. For she was a virgin, and Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. There he is. His flesh is burning with desire toward her, but something's ringing in his conscience that it's not right. And look at verse 3. But Amnon had a what, church? Had a friend. He had a friend. His name was Jonadab, son of Shimeah, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very subtle man. This friend taught Amnon how to be sick. And when his sister came in, he could be aggressive toward her. And in his subtlety, he laid out a plan. And in Amnon's conscience, when it was pricking him that this was evil, a friend came along and supported it and helped him and impacted his life. Be careful on the job. Be careful in the neighborhood. Be careful who we spend time with. Be careful what we listen to. Friends impact and influence our lives. Marriages are interrupted because of a friend who said, why don't you try this guy? She won't treat you that way. Crimes and things are committed because a guy said, if you do it this way, you'll never get caught. Don't think friends aren't impactful. Let me talk to the teenagers for a minute. Listen to me, young people. A friend can destroy your life. The counsel of a friend absolutely can destroy your life. Young people, your greatest friends ought to be in this church. This is where the greatest mark. Now, that means we don't have unsaved friends. That don't mean we bring people in and win them to Christ. But inside the church, there should be great relationships. Now, I want to talk to you a minute. Listen to me. You say, Pastor, there's nobody here for us to be a friend to. Let me tell you a story. I was born in a little town of 800 people. 800. You have more than that live in your neighborhood. I went to a little church where there's nights it would snow and it would be me, my dad, my mom, and my brother, and my two sisters. Dad would preach hellfire and brimstone, scare me to death. I wanted to go to the public school. My dad wouldn't let me go to the public school. I could throw a football, still can throw a football. They came to recruit me to play on the football team. Coach comes, city leaders come, village leaders come. Let your son come and play quarterback for us. Nobody throws like he does. Dad said, my son's not going to go play football for you. My son's going over here where they teach the Bible. That'll be it.
Man, Dad, I had a hard time with that, but my dad took a stand. Then my dad challenged me. I said, Dad, I got nobody. It's me and Aaron. It's me and Aaron. There's nobody, Dad. He said, then start showing yourself friendly. You'll see you'll get friends. Teenager, you listen to me. God began to do something in our hearts. We begin to submit ourselves to righteousness. And friends begin to come to us in the church. Because of the stand of my dad, there are men on the mission field today that I grew up with playing football in the street. People came to my church. There are guys my age who are married and have children, are serving the Lord and teaching Sunday school in that church. I had nobody, nobody. The world was crying out for us to come over here and be a friend. And my dad said, no, you won't, because it's impact and influential. We went out to win them to Christ, but we developed our friendships in here. Let it be known that he can do the same thing in Plantation Baptist Church. Amen. And our church better stand behind the leadership of our youth. We better put our money where our mouth is. That's important. Friendships are essential. To not have them is wicked. To not have them is lonely. To not have them is to deny that which the Lord Jesus even needed. They got to be cultivated, which means there's effort on our part. And they're impactful and they're influential. We got to be cognizant of them and aware of them. And we ought to be lifting people to the Lord. Now, David needed some friends. You're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Let me tell you something. The greatest friend that you could ever have is Jesus Christ. He loves you even though you're unlovable. He knows every wicked thought, every sensual thing you've ever done, every perverted thing you've ever attempted, every theft, every crime, every anger, every false word, everything. And yet he said, if you'll receive me, I'll cleanse you from your sin. My God, the greatest friend you could ever know. Greater love hath no man than a man lay down his life for his friends. He laid down his life for an enemy. He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. So, Pastor, how do I get the friendship of Christ? Oh, it's simple. Humble yourself, open your heart, and he'll come in. Christian, do you believe he's still a sweet friend? I thought, how do I bring closing to the believer when it comes to the Lord Jesus being our friend? Page 422 says this, there's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. None else could heal all our soul's diseases. No, not one. No friend like him is so high and holy, yet no friend is so meek and lowly. There's not an hour that he's not near us. Praise God, hallelujah. No night so dark, but his love can cheer us. Did ever saint find this friend forsake him? No. Or sinner find that he would not take him? No. Was ever a gift like the Savior given? No. Will he refuse us a home in heaven? No. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. You know him to be a faithful friend, say amen.